speakers always realize how much they need the prayers of brethren as they are ready to serve the Lord, because without His assistance and grace, there cannot be any blessing. As you brethren may know, one of my favorite topics is the search for God's people. I just never cease to be amazed how the Lord has searched and found His people here during this gospel age, and especially as we approach the climax, as we approach the kingdom, as our Lord says, it's even at the door. And on this trip that we've taken to come down here to the convention, we made a little pilgrim trip, and we found on the first stop that there's a brother that's going to be immersed there. He wants to be immersed. He understands the message of truth and the call of the Lord. And then when we were in Atlanta, there's another brother that wants to be immersed. He almost came here. He would have been here to be immersed as well, but their plans had to change, and he had to go elsewhere. And then when we got here, we learned of our dear brother, James Keith. Yes. And what a blessing. Let us turn to the 40th chapter of Isaiah and read the prophecy there. It's a prophecy that you know well. Many of the brethren know this so well because the very first two verses of this 40th chapter tell about the restoration of the nation of Israel. It's something that's happened in our day. But I'd like to read from the third to the fifth verses from that prophecy. And it says, "The voice of him that crieth in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord, make straight in the desert a highway for our God. Every valley shall be exalted, and every mountain and hill shall be made low, and the crooked shall be made straight, and the rough places plain, and the glory of the Lord shall be revealed, and all flesh shall see it together, for the mouth of the Lord hath spoken it." Now this very remarkable prophecy, we're looking at it, first of all, from the very first verse, the third verse in particular, which was fulfilled by John the Baptist's ministry. This is confirmed by all of the gospel writers. We'll find reference to this in Matthew 3:3, in Mark 1:3, in Luke 3:4, and also 5 and 6, in John 1:23. I'd like to turn to the reference that's in John, the first chapter, and read from there, because it's there that John the Baptist himself refers to how this prophecy was being fulfilled through his ministry. So, reading in the first chapter of the Gospel of John, starting with the 19th verse, it says, "And this is the record of John, when the Jews sent priests and Levites from Jerusalem to ask him, 'Who art thou?'" See, John had started this work of baptism, and the word of it spread around, and especially to the scribes and Pharisees and all of the religious leaders in Jerusalem. And so they sent a delegation to find out what was going on here in this work that John was doing. And so as they inquired, he says, "And he confessed and denied not, but confessed, 'I am not the Christ,'" because that was the first thing that came to their mind. Are you the Christ? Don't forget that all the nation was in expectation. That's found in Luke. Luke writes of this because the scribes and the Pharisees had calculated that the 70 weeks of favor that's recorded in Daniel, we're now coming to the point where Messiah would come. So they were expecting the Christ. And he says, "No, I'm not the Christ." Then they asked him, "What then? Art thou Elias or Elijah?" And he said, "I am not. art thou that prophet? Now that prophet is what Moses wrote of when he says that the Lord shall raise up unto you a prophet like unto me. That prophet. So they want to know if he was that prophet. And he said, no, he wasn't that either. Then said they unto him, who art thou, that we may give an answer to them that sent us? What sayest thou of thyself? And he said, and quoting from this beautiful prophecy in Isaiah 43, I am the voice of one crying in the wilderness, make straight the way of the Lord, as said the prophet Isaiah. And they which were sent were of the Pharisees. And they asked him and said unto him, why baptizest thou then, if thou be not that Christ, nor Elijah, neither that prophet? That's an interesting question. Notice that they were expecting some kind of ceremony along this line of baptism to be done by the Christ or Elijah or that prophet. And John answered them saying, I baptize with water, but there standeth one among you whom ye know not. And how true that was. They did not know the Lord of glory, or as Apostle Peter would say later, if they had known this, they would not have crucified the Lord of glory. But they didn't know, they didn't recognize the Lord of glory that was in their midst. So, we know that John was chosen of God for this wonderful ministry. Chosen from his birth, before he was conceived. We read in the Gospel of Luke, the first chapter, the 15th to the 17th verses, how the angel Gabriel came to his father, Zechariah. John was descended. He was a Levite. He was descended all the way from Aaron, in the priestly class. And his father, Zechariah, was performing his priestly duties when the angel Gabriel came to him with the message that his son was to be born to him and to Elizabeth, his wife. And in telling about this wonderful son that was to be born, he says, as recorded in the Luke 1:15-17, for he shall be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. And he shall be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And many of the children of Israel shall he turn to the Lord their God. And he shall go before him in the spirit and power of Elias, or Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. So this is why John, now that he's entered his ministry, knew of these words that were spoken by Gabriel, and he knew that this was his mission, and that he was fulfilling this beautiful prophecy in Isaiah, in coming as a voice in the wilderness, preparing the way of the Lord. Of course, there's a quotation here from Malachi by a Gabriel, telling of how John would come in the spirit and power of Elijah and would do a work here of turning the hearts of the fathers and children to a childlike nature, to be teachable, to receive the message, and likewise of the children to their fathers, to an appreciation of the faithful fathers of the past. But as you know, it wasn't that successful. But at least this was the work that he was to do. We know the expectation of the people was not only according to this third verse of this Isaiah, the 40th chapter, but both John and all of Israel expected verses 4 and 5 to be fulfilled as well at this time. They were looking for the Lord now to do this great work of leveling society, which is spoken of in this prophecy, of changing things. They were under the Roman yoke of bondage. Their Messiah was going to come and deliver them, and everybody was going to see the glory of the Lord. But John didn't know that what God had in mind was something entirely different. And that's why when he was immersing all of the different people who had strayed from their covenant relationship with God, and because as a nation they had been under the cloud, immersed, baptized under the cloud and in the sea, as the Apostle Paul describes for us in 1 Corinthians, the 10th chapter. The whole nation had been immersed into Moses. And he was bringing them back now into this covenant relationship for those who had strayed. Strayed away and recognized this and were now seeking repentance to be come back into covenant relationship with God. And that's why now they were getting ready to receive their Messiah in his glory. So this is the work that John was doing. But he didn't know that what God had in mind, that there were other prophecies that were to be fulfilled. And in particular, the prophecy that would involve our Lord Jesus as recorded in the 40th Psalm. And there, if we turn to the 40th Psalm, we read how, the seventh verse in particular is a verse that we want to look at, but let's just start reading there from the sixth verse where it says, "Sacrifice and offering thou didst not desire, mine ears hast thou opened or digged. Burnt offering and sin offering hast thou not required. Then said I, lo, I come. In the volume of the book it is written of me, I delight to do thy will, O my God. Yea, thy law is within my heart." And then, as all these different people who had strayed from their covenant were coming to John to be immersed in Jordan, lo and behold, our Lord Jesus had reached the age of 30. And according to Jewish law, now he was at full manhood. And he came to Jordan. And he came to John. And there took place this very interesting conversation that's recorded in the third chapter of Matthew, starting with the 13th verse where it says, "Then cometh Jesus from Galilee to Jordan unto John to be baptized of him. But John forbade him, saying, I have need to be baptized of thee, and comest thou to me? Because Jesus was wholly harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners. He didn't have to be reinstated into the covenant relationship with God. The others did, but not he. But Jesus didn't try to reason with John on that matter right then and there. All he said in response to John's reaction to this, he said unto him, suffer it to be so now. For thus it becometh us to fulfill all righteousness. And then he suffered him. And John didn't reason anymore with him, but he went ahead and he immersed Jesus. And it says that when Jesus, when he was baptized, went up straightway out of the water, and lo, the heavens were opened unto him, and he saw the Spirit of God descending upon him like a dove, and lighting upon him, and a voice from heaven saying, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. Oh, how pleased God was that Jesus had come to Jordan to give this symbol of his will being immersed into the will of God. You know, today, dear friends, as we look around us in the world, there are so few people that know about God. And then some of those who do know God, they don't really worship him or are devoted to him or want to do his will. And so whenever whenever we see anyone who is willing to do this, who wants to give his life in consecration to God, oh, how delightful that is. That's why we're so pleased. Our dear Brother James Keith has done this. And this is a blessed meeting indeed for each and every one of us for that reason alone. John didn't know that God wouldn't have revealed to him, as he did by showing plainly with the dove descending upon our Lord, John didn't know that God wouldn't have revealed this to him if he had not performed this baptism for Jesus. See, John was expecting something entirely different. They didn't know that what was being fulfilled was this beautiful prophecy in Psalm, the 40th chapter, the 7th verse, where it says, as we've read already, I come to do thy will, O God. Thy law is written in my heart. The Apostle Paul, when he writes about the fulfillment of this prophecy concerning Jesus in the 10th chapter of Hebrews, you'll notice that he has a little different quotation of the prophecy than what we read in our King James Bible here. If we go to Hebrews 10:5, it says, wherefore when he cometh into the world, he saith, and he's talking about Jesus coming into the world when he was made flesh in his previous existence being the wonderful Logos, sacrifice and offering thou wouldst not, but a body hast thou prepared me. Now that's different. There, what we just read was about his ears being opened. What Paul is quoting here is from the Septuagint Bible. The Septuagint says, a body thou hast prepared for me. And that's exactly what happened. The Logos in his heavenly condition was made flesh and dwelt among us. And the Lord prepared a body for him, a perfect human body, so that he could then give it up in sacrifice to offset the sin of Adam and the fall of Adam. And as you continue reading, it says, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin thou hast had no pleasure. No, all of those things that the nation of Israel was commanded to do and to keep, all these tabernacle sacrifices, they were not giving God pleasure. They were all pointing to this particular event when our Lord would come to Jordan and lay down his life in sacrifice. As he did, then said I, lo, I come in the volume of the book that is written of me to do thy will, O God. Above when he said sacrifice and offering and burnt offerings and offering for sin thou wouldst not, neither hadst pleasure therein which are offered by the law. Then said he, lo, I come to do thy will, O God. He taketh away the first that he may establish the second. And how all of that was to be fulfilled through our Lord's giving up of his life. So if we go back then, just briefly to John's reaction to all this in the first chapter of John as it's written, he's very plainly said, as he saw Jesus, because he knew, and if we read the 29th verse of that first chapter of John, the next day John seeth Jesus coming unto him and saith, behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, after me cometh a man which is preferred before me, for he was before me, and I knew him not, but that he should be made manifest to Israel. Therefore am I come, baptizing with water. And John bare record, saying, I saw the Spirit descending from heaven like a dove, and it abode upon him, and I knew him not. But he that sent me to baptize with water, the same said unto me, upon whom thou shalt see the Spirit descending, and remaining on him, the same is he which baptizeth with the Holy Spirit. And so that's why John was saying, you know, there's going to come somebody who's greater than I am. He's going to not just baptize with water, which is a symbol, but he's going to baptize with the Holy Spirit. And we know that Jesus was now the first to receive the Holy Spirit. He became a new creature. He had new hopes. He was to receive a divine nature and faithfulness for laying down his life and sacrifice. And not only would this be true of Jesus, but amazing thing. Oh, so amazing a thing is it that there should be others invited to do as he did. And that's, brethren, where you and I have had such a great privilege of being invited to lay down our lives and sacrifice, to follow in the footsteps of Jesus, to be able to suffer with him in order to reign with him. And all of this is brought out so plainly in the scriptures. Of course, we know that immediately after Jesus was immersed, that he went into the wilderness and he was tested. His trials began. There was the adversary giving him those three temptations that Burton Brown talked about yesterday in his discourse on love. He had to be tried. We have to be tried. And as Jesus survived all those temptations that were presented there, after all, the Christ was supposed to have the power to turn stones into bread. And why should he be hungry? But Jesus told him so plainly that man could not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeded out of the mouth of God. And then when he wanted him to be show how sensationally he could be carried by the angels, and if he threw himself down in a spectacular way from the high pinnacle of the temple, Jesus told him how that was all wrong and quoted scriptures. And we see how finally when the devil tried to get him to avoid sacrifice and get the nations and the kingdoms now without going to all the sacrifice that was being required of him, he resisted that too. Worship thou only God. And he survived that. Now, those that are following in his footsteps, they have the same trials. They can't avoid it. It's through much tribulation that we enter the kingdom. Those that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. There is no easy way. But the Lord will be there to help you, Brother James. Just as he has been there to help each and every one of us. But the trials are necessary. They're a part of our development. I've always enjoyed the illustration that is given to us of the human embryo, of how we are begotten of the Holy Spirit. You know, today people talk about being born again Christians, but that Greek word gnao, G-N-N-A-O, it depends on whether it's the father or mother as to how you translate it. If it's the father, then it's begotten. If it's the mother, then it's born. And we are not born again. We're begotten by the Father. And now we're in an embryo condition being developed by the Mother, which is the covenant of sacrifice, the grace covenant. And we are being developed until finally at the end of our course, there will be a birth. Yes, on a spirit plane. Even as the promises in God's holy word are along this line, as we read in 1 Corinthians 15:42 to 44 and 15:53 about the fact that this corruptible must put on incorruption, and how there will be a change to a spiritual body. This is the promise of the Lord's holy word. And that's all beautifully shown in the symbol here of our baptism. When the candidate is immersed into the water, if the immerser would keep him down in that water, he would die. And that's what it's supposed to symbolize. Being dead with Christ. Sharing in his death, sharing in his sufferings. But of course he doesn't stay in the water. The immerser will bring him up out of the water. And when he does, then what is fulfilled is what is recorded in Colossians, the third chapter, the first to the fourth verses. Let's just read that because it shows the new life now that has started for our dear brother James and for each and every one of us whenever we have made our consecration to the Lord. If ye then be risen with Christ, see, coming out of the water now, you are risen with Christ. Seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead. Yes, we are dead as far as the flesh is concerned. And your life is hid with Christ in God. And then comes that beautiful promise in the fourth verse, which is, when Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. What a wonderful, wonderful promise, and how we are waiting the fulfillment of this beautiful text. So we see that this work of baptism that was done there by John the Baptist was leading up to this more important baptism, which is the baptism to Christ. And baptism is used as a symbol in the scriptures in a number of places. In the Old Testament, it just wasn't recognized at the time, but at the time when Noah was upon the earth and was preparing the ark for the great flood that came, that was a symbol of baptism. We know that because the Apostle Peter tells us this. If we turn to 1 Peter 3:18-21, and there we read about this symbolic baptism. Peter says there, "For Christ also had once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened by the Spirit, by which also he went and preached unto the spirits in prison." And you know, so many dear Christian people think that Jesus never went into the grave, that he went and he started preaching to the spirits in prison. But that's not the way he preached. He preached by his example. Don't forget that these fallen angels who left their first estate at the time of Noah, when they disobeyed God and did the wrong thing and brought the hybrid race upon this earth that never God didn't have in mind should come into existence, and they have to be all destroyed. This disobedience now was being, Jesus was preaching to them a lesson in obedience, as is recorded in the second chapter of Philippians, when the Apostle Paul tells of us how Jesus was obedient even unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient when he laid down his life. And so this is how he preached to the prison. And Apostle Peter continues in saying, "Which sometimes were disobedient when once the long suffering of God waited in the days of Noah, while the ark was preparing, wherein few, that is 8 souls, were saved by water. The like figure whereunto even baptism doth also now save us, not the putting away of the filth of the flesh, but the answer of a good conscience toward God by the resurrection of Jesus Christ." And what Peter is saying is that baptism isn't intended to show just a washing, a cleansing action, but that it is, has the illustration that we've been talking about, how it's an immersion into the will of God and how it is the immersion into Christ's death. And that's why the ark is such a beautiful symbol of the family of Noah, the only pure people of that time that were being transported from the old world into the new world by the ark. It was raining. There was water all over everywhere. They were completely immersed by water. But they were carried over into safety to start a new world, a new generation of mankind. Everything, all the others had perished. And so that's what's going to happen too, in as God is bringing over into the new world those that he is selecting as a people for his name, those that he has called, those that are chosen, that means they've made a consecration. And now those that will continue not only in their consecration to be chosen, but to be faithful. And then they are faithful, they will be used of God to bring forth the whole world of mankind with our Lord Jesus as the everlasting Father to a new life. So this is a beautiful picture. And there's another picture that's given to us of baptism in the Old Testament. That has to do with Naaman. Now, Jesus mentions him in Luke 4:27. When he started his ministry, he offended the people there because he told the people of Israel, he says, there are many lepers in the time of Elisha, the prophet, in Israel, that is. Many lepers there, but none were cleansed except Naaman the Syrian, a Gentile. And this was like a foregleam of the fact that after God would first give exclusive favor to Israel, and he wouldn't find enough to be members of the body of Christ, that he would have to go to the Gentiles and find there a people for his name. And so we have the beautiful story of Naaman the Syrian. Man of valor. This is all found in 2 Kings, the 5th chapter, the 1st to the 14th verses. 2 Kings, the 5th chapter. If we just look at that briefly, we see how there we have the picture of Naaman, a man of valor, Syrian. Apparently the Syrians, on one of their raids into Israel, had brought back a little Jewish maid as a captive. She was in her household, and he was a man of valor, but he was a leper. And she said, oh, if my master only, this little Jewish girl says, if my master only was living in Israel, there's a prophet there that could cure him of his leprosy. So when Naaman told that to the Syrian king sent a letter to the king of Israel. Says, there's somebody there that can cure my good general, the one that I like so much. He's leprous, and there's somebody there that can cure him of leprosy. And the reaction of the king of Israel was, does he think I'm God? I can kill or destroy? Oh, he rent his clothes. He thought the king of Syria was going to pick a fight with him, using this as an excuse to come in and war with Israel. As was then that Elisha sent word and says, let Naaman come to me and let the king know that there is a prophet in Israel. He didn't know about Elisha. Imagine that. And so then Naaman was sent to Elisha. And when he came to the door, Elisha didn't even come out to welcome him or anything. He sent a message. He says, go and dip in Jordan 7 times. When the king got that Naaman got this as a message, he said, why, we've got better rivers in Syria. You know, why should I do that? He was angry and offended. But his servants reasoned with him and said, you know, after all, that's not such a great thing to do. It's a small thing. Why can't you try it out? And so finally, he prevailed, and Naaman did this, and he immersed himself once, twice. The leprosy was still there, and it wasn't until the 7th time that he came up clean, and the leprosy was gone. Now, this is a beautiful picture from a number of standpoints, because leprosy always is a picture of sin. And here, in all of our Christian experience here, friends, we are made aware of the fact that we've been cleansed from sin by the ransom merit of Christ. That's the reason why we keep the memorial, so that we are aware of this wonderful gift of God's Son on our behalf. And then there's our own participation with Him. And so we see that there's not only that to be as a lesson, but the fact that He had to be immersed 7 times, it's a picture of consecration, our consecration, that has to be complete. No halfway measures are involved. Consecration must be complete. Of course, when we make our consecration, we give everything we have to the Lord. And then he turns around and gives it back to us and makes us stewards over it and tells us to use these things wisely and well in his service. And this is what we are to do. Now, I have to ask two questions of our brother, James. So I'd like to have you stand up, James.
First of all, do you recognize that you were in the Adamic family and a child of sin? And have you accepted Jesus as your personal Redeemer? Since you have answered this in the affirmative, both questions, it gives me great pleasure on behalf of all those assembled here to welcome you to the body of Christ with the right hand of fellowship. God bless you and keep you. And I'm going to give you a little text here which says, "Be not faithful unto death, and I will give you a promise of faith as your text." I'll turn the reading over now to Michael.
Thank you, Brother Leo, for those beautiful words. Brother Leo delivered the service when I symbolized my consecration. Appreciate your service very much. Now we're going to go ahead and turn to hymn number 47. While the brethren depart and get ready for the immersion service over at the pool. And we'll go ahead and sing the first, third, and last verse of hymn 47, "Jesus is Mine." We'll rise on that last verse, and Brother Leo will then close his portion of the service here in prayer. And first, third, and fourth of 47.
Thank you.
closing prayer, please take your hymn books over to the pool area, and we'll just follow the flow. We'll go over in a few minutes after we close this meeting. We'll give them a little more time to get ready. And we'll go over there, and we'll come back by 3 o'clock. We'll have the emergent service, and then we'll come back for the praise and testimony at 3:20.
Our most kind, loving, and gracious Father in heaven, hallowed be thy name. We thank thee, Father, for our Lord Jesus, first of all, and for all the blessings that we receive from thee, for the blessing here of seeing our brother James Keith give his heart to thee, and having this outward symbol of his baptism. We are indeed grateful, Father, for all thy people that thou hast been assembling, and for the privilege we have of participating with thee in that work. We long for thy kingdom. We pray for the time when all shall know thee, from the least unto the greatest, and thy name will be glorified. How we long for that kingdom to come. And so continue to guide and direct all of thy people throughout the world, and those especially here in Orlando, and the brethren that are assembled here. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.